The ancient Chinese were so fearful of their enemies to the north that they actually built the Great Wall of China. You know, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It is actually so large that you can see it from outer space just by looking down at it. It was so high that they knew nobody could climb over it. And it was so thick that they knew that nobody could break through it. And then they settled back to enjoy their security. Did you know that during the first 100 years of the Great Wall's existence, China was actually invaded 3 times? Not once did the conquering enemies break through the walls. Not once did they climb over it. All 3 times, they bribed the gatekeeper and they walked right through the gates. Now, according to the historians, the Chinese were so busy relying upon the walls of stone that they forgot to teach integrity to their children. And today, as we continue this monthly series that we're going through on the spiritual disciplines, you know, tilling the soil of your soul and getting this love relationship with God to blossom and to grow and to deepen our relationship with God, what I'd like for us to do is to look at the spiritual discipline of integrity of heart and how to maintain integrity of heart. When you hear the word integrity, not a rhetorical question coming, when you hear the word integrity, what runs through your mind? What is your definition? What are you thinking of? What? Honesty? Okay. Anyone else? Integrity. Purity. Doing the right thing every time. Sound construction. Well, integrity is a noun. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles or moral uprightness. The state of being whole and undivided. The condition of being unified, unimpaired, or sound in construction. Proverbs 4, verses 25 through 27 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." See, when we see the story of the Great Wall of China, we can see that no matter how well we know God's word, we will fail catastrophically if we are not taking heed to practice it in our hearts. One of the easiest definitions of integrity is what you do when nobody is around or watching. See, God is calling us to live lives that reflect our transformation on the inside, but also on the outside. The definition of integrity refers to being whole and undivided. God wants all of us. So to live a life of integrity means to dedicate yourself, each and every one of us, 100% to God's commands, wisdom, and guidance. And as we get into this and we talk more about integrity, you're going to love this. What I'd like to do is, many of you know that the tile business has not been the greatest over the past few years. And so my boss, Lenny, and I, we've actually gone into flipping houses. And I am going to do a little bit to relate how flipping a house is a lot like integrity in our own lives and give you some examples through that. So the first step in this integrity or in this flipping of the houses would be to identify the problems. See, when we go to buy a house, actually, when my boss goes to buy a house, we go in, and I'll usually go with him, and we'll go and we'll get the keys, and we'll walk in the house, and we're working on one on the southeast side down here, 69th in Boise. And we just started that one. And we walked in, and as soon as you open the door and you walked in, it reeked of cat urine. It was really, really bad. And we walk through the house a little bit more, and you get into this kitchen. There's two entrances into this kitchen, but the kitchen is very small and very isolated and compartmentalized there. You walk back a little bit farther, and there's this closet. They've taken this little closet, and it's a pantry, and it's just barely enough with the shelves there that you can kind of walk through to get to it. Totally unuseful. You can't do anything with it. Go back a little bit farther. The bathrooms are small. The bedrooms are small. And so we had to identify all these little problems and all the things that we could take care of or we could try to take care of. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, if we look at our lives and look at some of the things in trying to identify problems, these are some things that the Bible points out as being impure, and I've come up with five of them. The first one is thought life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." This first one, a thought life, I think it's one that all of us, everyone struggles with. This is where I believe most of our troubles begin. One single thought. And then it grows and grows, and it snowballs into an avalanche that we can no longer stop or control. The second problem that I would like to identify is sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, and then verse 7, it says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God." And then verse 7 says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." See, it's important that we define sexual immorality as any kind of sex outside of marriage. God created marriage, and He created it to be good within the confines of marriage. One man, one woman. Do you know why the Bible tells us to stay away from sex outside of marriage? It's for protection. See, the damaging effects that this can bring will hurt you more than you can know. Our culture today tends to celebrate sexual immorality. You can see it all over the place in television, in the movies, in things all around us. But what you never see from all of that are all the consequences. We are called to a higher standard. We are called to be a people of integrity in all aspects of our life. The third problem that I'd like to identify is our attitude. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." See, just like our impure thoughts and actions, our attitude and the way we carry ourselves can be a huge stumbling block and ultimately discredit our witness. See, I may have Christ in my heart, but if I'm a self-absorbed jerk or just generally rude, crude, or even mean, then why would anyone outside want what I have? We just went down for a softball tournament, and it's the 21st year that they've actually had this tournament, 21 straight years. And there are some umpires who look forward to this one weekend, getting together and umping these games for the one weekend. You know why? Softball is actually played down there roughly 9 months out of the year, as opposed to the 1 month we get up here. Do you know why they look forward to this one weekend? Because it's a Christian tournament. And yes, we get heated, and yes, we get involved in it, but they know that they can show up, and we're not going to cuss them out. We're not going to rag all over them and stuff like that. So that some of them actually look forward to it and request to be able to umpire this one tournament. This year, something really cool happened. Our second game. What we do before each game, as the two teams compete against each other, we gather together and we pray. And then after the game, we gather together and we have a word of prayer as well. Well, in our second game, we're getting ready to start the second game, and we gathered there. The umpire actually walked out, and he led us in our prayer. I just thought it was cool. I don't know if anyone else really even noticed it, but we were all standing there, and he just kind of walked up and talked, and then he led us in prayer. Just a really cool thing. See, it's our attitude and the way we carry ourselves. And so we're down there. We try to carry a Christ-like attitude, and we may not agree with the refs, but we try to keep an attitude of Christ and work at that and represent Christ the best we can. The fourth area is in our words. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I strongly believe that our words are a measure of our heart condition. I will be the first to admit that I slip in this area, because taming the tongue is a constant battle. But that doesn't mean I quit when I stumble. We must make a deliberate effort to watch our words, our swearing, our gossip, things like that. We have a soccer team that we play on, and this is where my biggest struggle has been recently. A few weeks ago, our team was not doing real well. I had to walk away. But when I walked away, I didn't use all the best words. I mean, I wasn't cussing at people, but I just get heated and into it, and we should be passing better, and I'm not going to go into all of it. But my attitude and the words that I say, the things I do, it reflects on the team. And we can see that it was a doubleheader we had a few weeks ago, and we end up losing both of them. What I say, what I do, how I act rubs off on other people around me, whether I realize it or not. And I've had to go up to several of them and apologize and tell them I was sorry. The fifth and final problem that I'd like to identify is in our priorities. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You see, what is more important to us? These things that are going to hold us back, or what God has in store for us? Place priority on the spiritual disciplines. These things we've been going over so that you can till the soil of your soul to help you deepen that love relationship with God. And when we get all of those worked out and we can work on those, the other things in our life will begin to flow in according to that and fall underneath those. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." If we are not willing to acknowledge the issue of sin that we are struggling with in our lives, it will eventually find us out and lead to our downfall. The second step in all this, the second part of it is to get help. Now, as Lenny and I go into these houses and we look at these houses, we have to decide where we need help from other people. Now, there's a lot of things that we can do, and we do electrical, and we do plumbing, and we do all this stuff. But when you walk into this house and you go down the basement, and there's this electrical panel which only has 6 screw-in fuses, and a certain no real service panel, we had to call an electrician in. So electrician came in. We have to have a licensed electrician to come in and put in a new 20-amp panel for a 200-amp panel for us, and a new drop line that had to come in and wired the house for us and did some of that. The mechanical. This house actually has an oil heater. So we had to have the oil heater removed and a new, more efficient one put in. We're actually having a heat pump put in to try to be more green and things like that. But there are areas where when we look at this house, we look at even though we can do it, there's somebody else who can do it better than we can and has the right tools for doing that. And so we have to call other people in, electricians, plumbers, mechanical guys. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." See, when we keep our sins to ourselves, it festers and it gets worse. Galatians 6:2-3 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves." If you are struggling with anything, any temptation, any sin, anything in that area, find someone who can help keep you accountable. Several years ago, you may remember we had a video, the accountability linebacker. And yeah, some of you in the youth are laughing. And you know, that's biblical, to find somebody who can help keep you accountable. If we are truly pursuing God's purity in our life, we will hear the advice from our brother or sisters in Christ, and we'll take it to heart and try to work at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, a friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." Now hear me on this. You cannot do it alone. I can't tell you how much it helps me to have a group of people that I can go to, that I can share with, that I can confide in, that help me as I go on my Christian walk and as I'm on this journey that I'm on. If you don't have anyone that you can trust, find a pastor, find a friend, find somebody who is truly concerned with your spiritual well-being and your spiritual growth, and let them walk this journey with you. The third area is to realize that it takes time. This house that we're flipping, we decided what we're going to do is, you kind of walked into the house and there's this living room and the dining room, and the kitchen was kind of isolated off in the corner. And we ripped out two walls from this kitchen to open it up so it's all now one great big open area. And as we get in there, some of you may have done demo work before. You get in there and all you have to do is take the sheetrock off the walls and then you can remove some of the studs. Well, we started doing this. It was plaster. And underneath the plaster was button board. Now, button board is sheetrock that has holes drilled in it so that the plaster holds to it. So we had plaster, we had button board. Underneath that was a layer of plywood. And underneath that was 3/4 shiplap. It's basically wood that has tongue and groove in, so it all holds it together. So there were 4 layers on this wall that we had to remove. So we start removing it. As we work our way up, the plaster comes off and the button board comes off. The plywood actually extends up through the ceiling. Apparently, when doing the remodel, you'd love this house. You got to come see it sometime. They put in a drop ceiling. And so now we had to figure out, do we cut the ceiling out so that we can get up past there, or do we cut the walls out? And so there's all this stuff. It takes time to do all this work. We took out all the carpet. The carpet had to go. It just was too bad. And we were putting in hardwood floors. And as we get in there, we find out that the floor is out of level by 1.5 inches. It dips down in one spot and then it comes back. So we had to go down in the basement and we got our car jacks and we're jacking the floor up to get it up and to level the floor. All of that takes more time than we had originally allowed, because we hadn't expected that to be all the way out when you're just walking through, and all these little things that you find that take time. See, sometimes in our own lives, it means letting go of that unhealthy relationship, or maybe turning the TV off, or maybe even turning the computer off. You see, pursuing the life of integrity means always being open to the refining process that God is putting us through. Psalm 66:10 says, God It tells us that God has refined us like silver, and much like gold. I told you the refining process for gold quite a while ago. But for silver, the process is close, but it's a long process. You heat the metal until all the imperfections are boiled out. And then once the silver is cooled down, you look at it, and then you reheat it again to remove any other imperfections. And you reheat it, and you reheat it, and this process is repeated over and over again until no signs of anything else that is not that silver is present. And then you have pure silver. Now, here's where some people can get mixed up. They think because they lose that relationship or that they turn off the TV or the computer that their problem is solved. Just because you heat up the silver doesn't mean that it's refined, right? It's a long process. See, heating it up is just the first step. You got to keep heating it to boil those impurities out. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." The bottom line is this: if it interferes with our purity before God, it's going to take time to fully overcome with God's help and with our constant desire for purity. Now, there are some people, and I've heard about them, and I've spoken with them, that God says, you need to get rid of this. And it's gone like that. They never go back to it. But for the most part, for many of us, it takes a long time. It is a process, a growing process. The fourth part of this is to never underestimate. As I mentioned, we're going to be putting the floor down. We haven't got to putting the floor down yet. But we had to go and measure the floor so that we can go and buy the engineered wood that we're putting down. One thing you don't want to do is to go to the store and buy the wood and then take it to the house and come up two pieces short. We go out to the coast to do tile work. And when we're headed out there, we make sure we have plenty of tile. We have plenty of thin set. We have plenty of any of the material that we need, because you don't want to get all the way out there and end up being short and having to come all the way back into town. Past few days, I was working on the roof over here and re-roofing it. You don't want to be on the roof and find out that you are two shingles short of finishing this roof. You have to stop everything, climb down, go to the store, buy it. Never underestimate. Plan ahead. You see, it can be the same way in our walk. We may think that we are above or we have conquered what we are struggling with, but it only takes one slip, and then you're right back where you started from. The Titanic was slated to be the best ship ever built. It was hailed as indestructible. But when it hit an iceberg on its maiden voyage, it sank. It has since been discovered it was not the size of the iceberg that sank the ship, but rather that it was rushed to completion before a looming deadline, that it was created using cheap steel and inferior rivets, and all of that ultimately led to the doom of that massive ship. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Basically, if you know you are struggling in a relationship to keep that relationship pure, then either end that relationship or don't put yourself into situations where you'll be tempted. Stay off the internet if that temptation is too great. Somebody who struggles with alcoholism, it's probably not a good idea for that person to go to a bar. Someone like me, as I was growing up, who had an anger issue and a temper issue, I think you always have this anger problem. It never goes away. I have to learn what the triggers are. I have to learn when I see my temperature starting to rise, when I find myself going there, find out what the triggers are. Find out things that I can do to relieve those. If there are situations I know tend to set me off, then I try to avoid those and stay away from that. See, don't give in to gossip or slander. Avoid circles that do, if that is where you struggle. See, the one thing we have to be careful of is don't ever underestimate our ability to give in to sin. Satan will find you when you're at your weakest. Know what that point is, and he'll work at finding a way to get in there and to cause you to fail. I also want to take it one step further on that. Don't underestimate your ability to cause others to fall into sin as well. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33 says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." See, you may not struggle with a certain thing, but you know others who are. So therefore, you must be considerate of your own actions, the things you're doing, so as not to prevent them from coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or not preventing them from growing in their faith. The fifth and final part of all this is the job is never done. The first house we flipped, 68th in division. 68th in Powell. We were working on this house, and we spent weeks and weeks and weeks on it, and we had a landscaper come in and did the yard. And while we were working on it, we watered and watered and watered, had to water this yard and take care of it. The house sold. And it's close to the second house we're working on. And every now and then I drive by there. The yard is now starting to turn yellow. The trees aren't maintained as well as they were when we first sold it. I'm a homeowner. And as a homeowner, I will always be doing work on my house. Not only that, I attend a church. And there's always work to do on a church. In fact, as long as there are homes and there are churches, there will always be home improvement stores. 2 Chronicles 15:7 says, "But as for you, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded." You say you've overcome your temptations? Well, that's great. Keep working at it. Keep moving forward. And while you're doing that, look for other areas in your life, other areas that you can till, that you can use more of God's touch. And you'll find that your life is becoming more of a fulfillment to God's purpose for you. When I was growing up, there were these badges that people would wear, and it said PBPGIFWMY. So it said just a bunch of letters. So Barb actually had one. "Please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet." That's what it said. See, we will always be a work in progress until we enter into heaven. Romans 6:13 says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness." As the worship team prepares to come up and lead us, and as we close this out, where are you at in the area of integrity? In those five steps, can you find a spot in your life or thing in your life that you need to work on? Can people tell what you stand for by the way you act? Not what you say, but how you live your life.